Well, good morning again. You guys are in for a real treat this morning because Pastor Brent and I love this passage so much, each of us. We decided we'd both preach, so you guys are actually going to get double the fun for the same low cost. You're welcome. All kidding aside, today we are going to be talking about one of my favorite Bible verses I had as a child. Unfortunately, it didn't make the cut last year when we did this series called The More You Know, and we taught seven verses that everyone should know, and it was probably number eight. It was close, but it didn't make the cut. But today we get this opportunity to remix our series as we're going through this series, remix, going through old series and adding. And so today we get to cover this verse that I'm really excited about. But before we do that, we have some verses that I want us to look through. And I know it's been a year, but I'm sure many of you still have these verses on your refrigerator. You go through them every morning as you're on, you know, taking your shower. Like, I'm sure these are ingrained in your head. But if not, I would like it if we would take a moment to go through these verses, because they truly are key verses in the Bible that are important for Christians to understand. So some of you got the sheets at the door as you came in. We'll have them on the screen. I'll read them. You don't need to read them with me. But we started first by talking about trust. And from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, know him, and he will make your paths straight." Everything in the Christian life begins with trusting God. And then we moved to the topic of grace. So many people are confused about how we find our way to salvation, how we find our way to God. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it so clear. Paul wrote, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works." You can't do anything good to earn it, "so that no one can boast." We then moved on to how God still speaks through his word in Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." From there, we move to John 14:6, where Jesus tells us he is the one and only way to the Father. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then so that you won't give up in going through your memory verses, we put in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Then we went to John 3:16, probably the most famous of them all, but you save the best for last here. "So, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And these six verses are so important to understanding the Christian faith. But we didn't end there. We ended with the mission that God has given to every one of us in what we are to live out. And that's how we concluded the series then, was with our mission. And that was Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, where Jesus told his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And we say these are verses everyone should know because honestly, if you memorize these seven verses, you cover so much of what it means to follow Jesus. The most important aspects of your life will all be summed up in these short few verses. And today, though, we've got another verse of encouragement for all of us that we thought was fitting for us today. And that was to unpack 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. This is written by the Apostle Paul to his apprentice Timothy. And this is a verse at the end of this last letter, the last letter that we have that Paul ever wrote before he was killed for his faith. So let's take a moment. Could you read this aloud with me? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Such a short, simple verse, but it's one that I locked into my memory as a young child. And I'll be honest, I might have made this my life verse for all the wrong reasons, because my sister was dating a guy who was making cool Christian t-shirts, and it was one of my first cool Christian t-shirts, where he basically stole the Air Jordan logo, you know the one, but instead the arm was like a sword, and he was like a little soldier, and it was enough to fool my friends, so they thought I had an Air Jordan shirt, which was really cool to me. But I'm like, okay, if I'm going to have the shirt, I've got to memorize the verse. And so honestly, when I think back to all the verses I memorized as a kid, this probably jumps out as one of the two or three that are just locked in my mind. And the thing is about this verse, while I liked it for maybe the wrong reasons because of my cool t-shirt, it's a verse and its content, it's a theme that is as pertinent to us today as it has ever been before.
Yeah, and even though this shirt may make a great, this verse may make a great t-shirt and motivate a 10-year-old, there is a very powerful and profound message in what Paul is trying to say here. He's sitting in jail. He's writing to Timothy. He's describing his own life. And as he says these words, he knows that this is it. My life is coming to an end. As Ryan said, I'm about to be martyred. And he's telling Timothy, he says, look, my life, I've persevered. I have continued on. I have finished well. And I have stayed true to my faith in Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to maybe think about this and say, wow, well, Paul's feeling really good about himself. Just go ahead and toot your own horn there, Paul. Tell us how good you did everything else. But that's really not what's going on here. It's not just a man facing death, bragging about his life and how great his life was. It's a man who was able to sit at the end of his life, know his life was coming to an end, and look back on and examine his life and feel satisfied. And not sit there and be filled with regret and remorse over how he had lived or how he hadn't lived. He was satisfied with the way his life had been lived. And to be honest, who among us wouldn't want that as well? When we get to the end of our lives and we look back, don't we want to also be able to say like Paul did, I have fought the good fight, I finished the race, I have kept the faith. That's what we all hopefully want to say. And as Paul expresses this satisfaction with his life, he's calling each of us, everyone who follows Jesus, it's a call to us, a challenge to us as well, to ask ourselves this question, will we be able to say the same thing about our lives when our lives are over? Will we sit with a satisfaction knowing we have done all that God has called us to do? This is such a critical issue. And it was in the time of Paul, it was very important because as Paul's sitting in jail, he's hearing stories about men and women coming into churches and trying to pull them off with false teachings. And he's hearing about people who say, yes, I'm following Jesus, but then a time later they're falling away. And Paul talks about this. He talks in different places about those who have swerved from the faith or those who have wandered from the faith. And it was so important then, but it's equally important now because it seems like often in the news, when some powerful person of faith, some celebrity Christian, lives that faith out publicly, and then all of a sudden they make a statement that says, I don't want to be a Christian anymore, that seems to make even more news than the fact of their faith. In fact, just a week or so ago, I was perusing the internet again, looking at news, and there was an article that popped up about a guy who, in his early 20s, he was 19 or 20, decided to write a book about dating and love and relationships. And it was very popular. It kind of spurred on what's been known as the purity culture of the 90s. And he wrote this book. And the book was basically this. It was called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Anybody heard of it? Yep. Anybody kind of throw up in your mouth a little bit when you hear that title? It's okay. It's fine. It's acceptable here. He wrote this book, and the whole point of this book was to say, let me tell you how dating should go. If you date incorrectly, it will set your marriage up for failure. But if you date correctly, then you will have success in your marriage, and you will have love and romance in your marriage, and everything will be perfect. He wrote that book. And the article I read was talking about how he and his wife are splitting up, that they are no longer going to be married. And that made me very sad, not just because he'd written the book and, you know, people were piling on, because I'm not going to pile on him, because it makes me sad when a marriage crumbles and falls apart. But what made me the saddest was then a couple of days later when he followed it up with another Instagram post that talked about his journey of faith. And in that post, he wrote these words. He says, "By all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." This guy not only wrote the book on Christian dating in the 90s, he was a megachurch pastor here in the Midwest, I believe in Indiana. He was somebody that a lot of people looked up to. He was on the speaking circuit at a lot of the Christian conferences. He was a guy that people sought after. And yet all these years, after living this life, after being a Christian and following Jesus and pastoring many people, he makes this statement, "I am not a Christian." It makes me sad. He's walking away from the faith. He's stopping his race short of the finish line. Now, we hope, we pray that he picks back up, that he's not a permanent falling away from faith, that he will come back, but time will tell. But as I read those words in that news article about this man, I was troubled. As I said, it made me sad. I don't ever gloat over things like this, and if I didn't like the book he wrote, and that's fine, but I still didn't gloat over the fact that here's a man whose life is torn apart and just different. But you know what? He's not the only one. There's been case after case of people who've come to the place where they said, "That's it. I'm done with Jesus." Is there anything we can do to make sure we don't have a similar experience? Is there a way to guarantee that we'll be like Paul? That when we get to the end of the race, that we will persevere and we will finish well. We will keep the faith. I must admit, I don't think there's a guarantee. Following Jesus means that certain parts are unsure, that life will be a journey of ups and downs and mountaintops and valleys and the highest joys you can experience and the deepest valleys that you don't think you can ever exist and live through. I don't think there's a guarantee. I do think there are some assurances, though. Assurances like the person of Jesus Christ, a real man who came and died on a cross, and enough evidence to show that, yes, there really was this man that lived and died, and there was an empty tomb to give vindication of his resurrection or verification. But what can we do to make sure that we keep going, to make sure we're on the right track, that we're doing the right things, following the right way? And this verse is a pastor's dream because it lays out 3 points for us. And of course, what pastor doesn't like 3 points, right? He gives it to us straightforward. He lays it out for us in these three areas. And as he mentions them, and he starts by saying, "I have fought the good fight." Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of pull away from words like fight a little bit in Christianity. I'm not really proud of some of our heritage where Christians have done things like the Crusades, where we killed millions of people because they weren't Christians and wouldn't believe. That doesn't make me happy. And so when I hear words like fight, I kind of recoil a little bit. I'm like, oh, that's not a great word, because I think some people in the faith, or claiming to be in the faith, like to hold to these words and go, "That's right. We're going to go kick some rear end and take some names for Jesus. Woohoo!" And I don't think that's what Paul is talking about here. In fact, if you look and you begin to study and you see what is Paul talking about, the word fight isn't talking about a boxing match or a street fight between individuals like we might think of it. He's talking about just a contest, like any contest that would require expending energy in the Olympic Games. So take any of those. So it could even be the race. And so fighting the fight and running the race could actually be two of the same things, just different ways to describe it. It's not punching somebody in the face. And as I think about what Paul's saying, it tells me that there are a couple of areas that we have to be very aware of when it comes to faith and helping us make sure that we finish well. And the first one, or actually I'll just give you both of them right now, it's this: it's what we fight about and how we go about fighting. I think that is critical. You know, sometimes it kills me because Christians are so willing to die on the wrong hill. We think everything is major and it's not. We want to, you know, go out and blast everybody that we disagree with for every little thing. And what I think Paul knows here at the end of his life is he says, you know, one of the things about being here where I sit today is I know there are things worth fighting for, there are things worth letting go, and I know the difference. You know what will wear you out quicker than anything is not knowing the difference. It's feeling like everything that happens, everything that somebody does, everything in our world has to be responded to and fought. It will wear us out. You know, and far too long, those who follow Jesus, we've been known as dividers, always looking for things to keep people out and reasons to separate ourselves from, you know, those dirty worldly people that we don't want to be around. And then it even spills into our faith where we constantly look for dividing lines between us and other believers, others that are following Jesus. We want to point out those things and fight about them. You know, earlier in this letter to Timothy, he writes these words. He says, "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." Look at that verse. This should be a life verse. Don't get caught up in what kind of arguments? Stupid, foolish, inane, worthless, not worth the effort or the time. We have to keep the main thing the main thing, and it will help us finish. What is the main thing? The main thing is always Jesus. It's always Jesus. We can talk about things, goofy things like end time events. Not one of my favorite topics. Some people get really passionate about it. I don't care. I know it's terrible for your pastor to say that, but I don't. But some people love to argue about it. What's going to happen in the end? I don't know. God only knows. And we'll find out one day, and that's fine. But I'm not going to sit here and fight with you about it. Let's sit down over a cup of coffee and have a talk about it. That's fine. But we don't have to draw those lines. You know, there's people that baptize differently than we do in the Baptist church. I don't even see that I have to divide with them over that. I can love them and support them and be encouraging to them even when they have that different belief. You know what one of the things I love about Ashworth Church is that most of the people in this room did not come from a Baptist background. How you ended up here, I don't know. I don't know. But we've got Lutherans and we've got Crazy Assemblies of God and you know, Methodist, you know, non-denominational, you name it. And we're all able to come here. And I think that's a testament to the fact that we are able to really focus on the main thing. And if we want to finish well, we all must be focused on the main thing, not the foolish and stupid arguments. The other side of this thing, too, is kind of a how we're fighting. It's the how we are fighting. You know, it makes me sad also when I don't turn on the news very often anymore, especially the talking heads. That just makes me go nuts. But when you get a panel of people and they want to talk about politics or the mass shootings or whatever, who is always the angriest, most unloving person on that panel? It's the person that usually has pastor in front of their name or Christian or whatever. It just really upsets me horribly. And I think that's the other part of this, is we're fighting it wrong. We're not doing it correctly. And how do I know? Because if we don't look like Jesus in how we're living our fight, then I can guarantee you we're doing it wrong. You know what's most exhausting? It's not loving people, it's hate and apathy. You really have to work to hate somebody. You really have to, it's exhausting. And love might be messy, but you know the amazing thing about love is it has this reciprocative property where the more I give it out, the more comes back, and the more I fill you up with love, the more I get filled up with love. It's amazing. And we have to make sure that in our faith, when we are, quote, fighting the way Jesus did, if we're serving others, we need to be doing this the way Jesus did it, loving those who want to do us harm. You know what Jesus talked about? He said things like, turn the other cheek. And if our fighting doesn't look like the way Jesus would fight, it's possible that we're not following the right Jesus. Think about that. If we don't lead with love, if we're not loving and turning the other cheek and serving and putting others ahead of ourselves, it's not Jesus that we're following. And if we're not fighting the right things in the right way, it's probably a good indication that we're not going to make it.
So the second metaphor that Paul used to describe his faithfulness was that of a runner, and as a former cross-country runner, Brent gladly let me take this point. And what I find interesting about this phrase, he says, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. He doesn't say that he won the race. No, this race of the journey of following Jesus isn't about winning and losing. It's about finishing it faithfully. And I won't assume many of you are runners in this room, but if you've ever tried running for exercise, you can relate with the feeling of simply finishing being the accomplishment. Like, yes, I did it. And you maybe felt terrible about it, and you know you had like ugly run as you were doing it. Like, oh my goodness. And you know the cars are like, that person looks like they're in pain. And you're like, but I did it. And that's all that matters. And it's even worse if you're on a treadmill. Because on a treadmill, there's so many temptations to get off. Some days you just have those days where your lungs just burn more. Or your legs just feel heavier. Or your kids come down with some sort of emergency and you're like, oh yeah, sure, I'll get off. You hit stop and you get off the treadmill. And you don't bother finishing what you started because there's all these things vying for it. It's hard, it's uneasy, it's inconvenient. And so you cut your workout short. But one thing I learned in cross country is runners tend to be the type who always persevere. They're the type that always carry on. They finish the workout, assuming the emergency from the kids isn't actually an emergency, then you should stop and you should help your kids. But they finish. And part of that's because if you say, I'm going to go out for a run or I'm going to do this, there's no point in my mind in saying, you know what, I'm going to start something that I'm not going to finish. It's just not in me. If I'm going to run the race, I want to finish it. But here's the problem. With a lot of Christians, a lot of them start following Jesus without thinking about what it means to finish the race well, to carry through and follow Jesus for their entire lives. And that's why Jesus tells us in the Gospels that we're to count the cost before we begin to follow him. Because following Jesus isn't just a walk in the park. It's not something that's really easy. It's something that's going to take effort. It's going to take perseverance. We're going to have to be ready and mentally tough to say, you know what, even though life has gotten hard, even though I'm very busy, even though all these things are jumping on my back, trying to slow me down, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to walk away from Jesus. I'm not going to stop going to church because I know that this is what it means to follow Jesus. And I understand, though, like a runner has their bad days, maybe right now you're going through one of these difficult times where you're being stretched and pulled to say, do I really need to keep going on this race? Do I really need to keep running? Maybe you've just hit a series of setbacks in your life and things aren't going well and you're wondering to yourself, God, are you real? And if you are, do you even see what I'm going through right now? Or maybe you're in a dry spell spiritually. You've been praying, you've been coming to church, but you simply just feel like God isn't answering anything. And you're starting to doubt, God, do you even care? Or perhaps life has just become so busy with kids and with your job, with hobbies, with the demands of parents or friends or the board that you signed up for, and you're just like, you know what? I just simply don't have time. And so, you know what? I'll just exit the race for now with intentions to get back in, but knowing full well, once most people stop running with Jesus, they never come back to him. Most of us, at some time or another in our lives, come up with something that makes us wonder if we should stay in the race or call it quits. Life gets heavy, and we can't carry all the burdens and feel like we'll finish the race. And maybe you're feeling bad about that, but I want to just tell you, that's a normal experience in following a life of walking with Jesus. If right now you're feeling like, this just seems hard, I don't know about my faith, I have doubts, guess what? We have doubts at times too. That's part of an authentic faith, is going through those difficult times. So I want to normalize it for you today so that you don't go, oh my goodness, maybe this isn't real, maybe I've wasted all my time, I'm not like all the other good Christians in the room, I'll call it quits. No, you're just like all of us. But all of us together are choosing to persevere. We've all chosen to go through those difficult times and continue to remain faithful, running the race. Maybe we're not really running, maybe we're just doing this, you know, where you can walk faster, but it doesn't matter how fast you're going, because it's not about winning, it's about finishing. It's not about accomplishing all these great things on the journey. It's about keeping one foot in front of the other and saying, Jesus, I'm not going to give up on you because I know you would never give up on me. And it's simply getting to the end of the journey, staying on the course, regardless of how successful or unsuccessful it feels, because it's not about winning, it's about remaining faithful. And the third point in this verse, I've kept the faith, he says. Now, having fought the good fight, having finished the race, Paul can confidently say he has kept the faith. He didn't deviate, he didn't quit, he didn't take a shortcut. He remained faithful to the gospel he was given and told to share with the world. And we have this verse in the earlier part of this letter where he writes to Timothy. And he tells Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14 here, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. That's what keeping the faith means. It means guarding that deposit, holding on to that gospel message, clinging to that knowledge that we are saved by grace, not through works, so that nobody can boast. And so at the end of his final letter to his dear friend, he's acknowledging to his friend that the most important thing he accomplished was not all of his ministry. It was not all of his missionary journeys. It was the fact that he could say he kept the faith. He guarded the gospel that what Jesus deposited into his own life. And so none of the beatings, none of his imprisonments, none of his sufferings, none of that at all would have mattered. None of us would know about Paul if he had gone through all those things, but at the end of his life, he had fallen short and he had quit. He'd given up and he'd said, it's all for nothing. The reason that we know about Paul and the reason that we say we want to follow his lead is because after doing all those things, to the very end, he persevered. No matter what he faced in life, his faith was never lost, nor crushed, nor forgotten. He held on to it and he never let it go. And ultimately, that's what our charge is in this Christian journey. And that's my charge to you today. To hold on to this message. After making the decision to follow Jesus, we have to recognize our goal should not be to accomplish a long list of all these things that we've done for Jesus so that our obituary can be two columns long and people can go, oh, they're such a wonderful person. That's not the goal. The goal is that when we stand in front of Jesus, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That we get to that end point. We don't know when that end point's coming. In this world, it could be any time. You can't say, well, I'll just wait till my deathbed and then I'll choose to follow Jesus. That's not what it means to fight the good fight and to finish the race. No, it means to say every single day to get up and say, you know what? I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to do the little things. I'm going to not get burned out. I'm not going to just stray from the faith. I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to put one foot in front of the other, no matter how I feel about this, because I know that's what it means to follow my Savior. So instead of focusing on achieving or on winning, we need to take Paul's lead here and focus on being faithful and simply finishing with our love for Jesus and our faith in Jesus still intact. And while some of you might be thinking, wow, Ryan, that's actually a pretty low bar if that's the only goal we have. But the thing is, I think we all know that that's easier said than done. If you've lived life following Jesus for any amount of time, you realize that being faithful for the duration of decades is actually a challenge. That's why we have these ministers to megachurches who write books and go on national speaking tours. Some of them can't finish the race. It's not easy. It takes intentionality. It takes faithfulness. It takes commitment to saying, you know what? I'm a runner, so I'm going to finish it. You know what? I'm a Christian, and I'm a follower of Jesus, so I'm going to finish what I started. And no matter what the enemy does to try to knock us off our course or to try to tempt us to stray to the side, to give up or abandon our faith in Jesus, it's up to us to say, no, I am not letting go of this gift that God has given me. The salvation that he paid for with his blood is too valuable. He's entrusted it to me now, and I'm not letting go. I am going to cling to this faith that is mine.
And so as we wrap this up here, you know, it's just simply this. Will we finish well? And we can talk about these words that Paul has said, fighting a fight, running a race, keeping the faith, all these things. But it comes down to just simply this, something as Ryan has already said. You know, we can have every great intention imaginable. I'm going to do this. But unless we do it, it doesn't change anything. I tell my kids sometimes, hope is not a strategy. That's not how you get things done. Desire will not determine your destination. Intention, as good as it may be, is not going to be what it takes to get you there. You're going to have to take action. And as Ryan was saying, it's waking up every morning and saying, okay, today I'm going to follow Jesus. It doesn't say, okay, 10 years from now I'm going to follow Jesus. No, it's today I'm going to follow Jesus. And then tomorrow morning, guess what you say when you get up? I'm going to follow Jesus today. It's just that simple. But on the flip side, here's something else equally that I think we have to understand is this. Starting is easy. Starting a new diet, easy. Starting a new exercise program, fun and exciting. How's that exercise program about day three? How's that diet come 2:30 in the afternoon? You know what I'm saying? Starting is what? Easy. Oh, it's easy to start, but finishing is not. Finishing is hard. Finishing takes that determination, and it takes that willingness and that self-control to get up each and every day and say, you know what, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to do it just so I can say I've done it. I'm going to do it because my motivation is always Jesus. My motivation is always Jesus. You know, when we think about some of these things and what we're fighting for and all these things, we just have to keep in mind that if we keep a proper focus on Jesus, it will really help reorient everything about our lives. It'll give us the motivation we need. It'll keep us moving in the right way. But we also don't want to just start right. We want to end right. So as I end with just some questions, it's just simply this. Are you fighting the right fight in the right way? Are you trying to fight every battle that you shouldn't be fighting and it's exhausting and you think faith just isn't worth it? Are you on the right course? Are you running the right race? Are you kicking off the distractions so you can run easier and freer? Are you stewarding that gift of faith well, that deposit that God has given you? What are you doing with that? You just showing up on Sunday morning? I'm going to just tell you, that's the least you can do. But there's more. What are you doing to encourage yourself to grow and go deeper in understanding who Jesus is? Are you moving in your faith? Are you meeting with others in discipleship and growing and developing that faith? It's not digging it into the ground. You know, Jesus told that parable, and we love to use it about giving, where he gives, you know, he talks about this person was given 5 talents and 2 talents and 1 talent, and these two did really well, and they grew the deposit, and the one person went and dug it in the ground. That's your faith. It's not just the money that we're talking about. That's your faith. What are you doing with that? Are you putting it into action? Are you living it out each and every day, growing in your faith, not just sitting on it? You see, what I want you to know is when Paul is talking about this, the reason he's able to say this is because he's not saying, you know what, I gave myself to a system of beliefs or religious rituals. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I gave myself to a relationship, to a real person, the person of Jesus Christ. And to follow in his steps and to live in a real and personal and growing relationship each and every day, that's how we finish well. So this morning, as we've talked about this, maybe you realize you're not even fighting the right fight, you're not even running the right race, and you think it's because I'm not even behind Jesus. I'm not following Jesus. This morning, we're going to sing here in just a moment. And if you don't know Jesus, our prayer team will be up front, and we'll be here to talk to you about how do you even get started on this journey of following Jesus. Maybe for others of you, you realize you've been distracted, you've been sitting on your faith, you hadn't been guarding that deposit well, you're not really running, but you want somebody to pray for you and to help you and encourage you and strengthen you. Our prayer team will be up here to pray for you as well.